Hey everyone, this is Martin Zender from the battlefront, front lines of defending the truth. Some people say God doesn't need defended. Oh, but he chooses to need defended, and he sends out soldiers who would do that. I'm one, possibly you're one. There's great reward to be had for suffering for the sake of the truth. Concerning the eclipse, I have a few more remarks. It's the ability of God to take away the sun. It's just a slight indication that, oops, this thing, this ball of hydrogen, this huge source of blessing of all life on earth can be taken away. And it will be taken away. There's a plague of darkness that we talked about before in the book of Revelation. And there's also a plague where the sun is made 10 times the amount. You know, we're the exact distance from the sun to be blessed by it, rather than frozen or scorched. It's an amazing balancing act of the blessings of God. And he does this to show us that we are perched on the edge of really desperately being in trouble. And it's to be reliant upon God. God wants us reliant on him. But when the sun keeps coming, and it comes every day, and people learn to count on it, then they get complacent. And Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, those who see the great works of God, and they perceive the marvels of heaven, and his creation, his power being described from the creation, and yet they do not glorify or thank him as God. Well, that's going to change when he takes away the sun. It's all he's got to do. And this was just a hint, a microcosm, that God is going to take away the sun big time. And then people will know. And they will long for the days, these days, when the sun comes up every day, because the sun's not always going to do that. And that was, the eclipse was a little reminder to the world, to the nations at large, that God is creator of everything. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But he does it always, remember this, he does it always for blessing, for ultimate good. And he's not playing games. Is he flexing his muscles? Yeah, that he is doing. So we were talking about, I was talking about the casting out of Satan. I'm in verse 13 of Revelation 12. And, well, no, I don't want to go there yet. Besides, that's the wrong chapter anyway. I'm in, I'm in verse 7 of Revelation 12. Yeah, I was about to quote to you from Revelation 13. It's not what I want to do. And a battle occurred in heaven. Michael and his messengers battle with the dragon, and the dragon battles and its messengers. And they are not strong enough for him, neither was their place still found in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent called adversary and Satan, who is deceiving the whole inhabited earth. It was cast into the earth, and its messengers were cast with it. And I hear a loud voice in heaven saying, just now came the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren was cast out, who was accusing them before our God day and night. Now, Satan is our accuser also, but this is talking specifically of Israel in this context. And Satan is the accuser of all of God's people, but in this context, it's Israel. And just now came the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. Again, this is the 1,000-year kingdom. The words just now are significant, but you must know that I believe before this, don't know how long before it, once again, we will already have been snatched away. But this concerns only the kingdom and the authority of his Christ. This is the authority that Christ will assume on the earth. For the accuser of our brethren was cast out, who is accusing them before our God day and night. Now, Satan still accuses us, but he doesn't have a chance with us. We are, he does only if we believe his lies. This is what the armor of God is for in Ephesians chapter 6. It combats Satan's lies. But with the circumcision, I mean, he can actually disqualify them from being saved by enticing them in the flesh, by tempting them to give up their place. Because if they don't overcome, they won't eat from the log of life, which is in the garden of God on the new earth. That notwithstanding, of course, they're not going to get into the kingdom either. But those who do overcome, they conquer him. Verse 11. Well, before I get there, let's go here. For the accuser of our brethren, they accuse them before God day and night, and they conquer him through the blood of the Lambkin and through the word of their testimony, and they love not their soul unto death. Yes, this is the position of the poor Israelites, and why you'd want to be an Israelite in this position, I have no idea, but they must struggle unto death. And those who are martyred for the sake of the truth will have a better resurrection. Those who, because of love of their own souls, they will lose their souls during the kingdom. It has nothing to do with eternal torment. Many take that verse of Jesus Christ, he who loves his soul will lose his soul. And if you lose your soul for my sake, you will save your soul. Many people look at this as a commentary on eternal torment. It's nothing of the kind. This is it right here. It has to do with the kingdom. They love not their souls until death, and they will gain their soul. The soul speaks of delight, speaks of feeling, speaks of tactile blessing. You know good things are happening to you. It speaks of the joys and pleasures, the earthly pleasures, the physical stuff that's going to be happening during the 1,000-year kingdom of God. And if you sell that soul, if you sell your anticipation of the kingdom for the temporary pleasures of this earth, then you will forfeit your soul in the kingdom. And the lesson for this is Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright because he was temporarily hungry. He had a hunger pang. I'm kind of making fun of it. I shouldn't downplay it. Hunger's a terrible thing. He was so hungry, though, that he lost sight. It was so overwhelming. His need, his overwhelming present, current need, that he lost sight of the big blessing, that is his birthright, and he sold it, exchanged it to his brother Jacob. And shame on Jacob for putting Esau in this position. He knew what he was doing. He was treacherous. He knew his power. He knew his brother was hungry. This is what's going to be happening during the tribulation for Israel. And Satan is going to be viciously tempting them to join the beast system. And many will do it because they'll think it's the greatest thing ever. It will look very, very pleasant to the flesh. This is why this book is being written to these seven ecclesias, to those who will be tempted to go overboard. And it's going to deceive even the elect if possible. I sometimes intimate to you that we're the elect that could possibly be deceived, and yes, we are. But mainly in this context, it's the elect of Israel. It's those 144,000 or the vast throng in the ecclesias, the seven ecclesias. They are also going to be tempted. It'll almost be like Christ's temptation in the wilderness. And yet, because they haven't taken the mark of the beast, they are going to be without food. You cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And so they look in their scriptures concerning Elijah, how Elijah was miraculously fed in the wilderness, and how Israel was miraculously fed in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. These are things God purposely did for the people who are alive during the days of the tribulation, that they can look back, see a precedent, and they will trust God to provide for them. And he will miraculously, I believe, provide for them. Because remember, the book of Acts, Israel goes down, Paul goes up, and at the end of this age, Paul goes down, Israel comes back up, and I'm not surprised to see miracles during the tribulation sustaining Israel. There's going to be miracles coming back. They've been in abeyance now because the body of Christ has been on the front burner, and we are an evangel of faith. We don't need miracles. We don't want miracles. We don't want to see angels. We don't want healing. Well, we kind of do, but we always say, Lord, thy will be done. We are being taught to be aware of God in trials, in affliction, in sickness, in weakness, in death even. And we will not accept the deliverance for the sake of our souls. We'll follow Jesus Christ to the bitter end. You know, but these people, they're all into the physical manifestations, and God's going to give it to them. We're being weaned from it by Paul. Paul's ministry started with all these things, all these physical manifestations, kind of leftover Israel stuff, but then it was his goal, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, to wean us off a dependence on visible things, on cool things like languages or prophecy or healing. That stuff was taken away in exchange for spiritual blessings that are spiritually discerned. But now let's talk about Israel. They will need supernatural signs, and God gave them supernatural signs in the old days through their forefathers. Therefore, make merry, ye heavens, and those tabernacling. And this kind of disturbs me once again. This is verse 12. Therefore, make merry, ye heavens, and those tabernacling in them. Woe to the land and the sea, for the adversary descended to you, having great fury, being aware that brief is the season that he has. And I'm going to show you in verse 13, the persecution starts big time. In the meantime, it seems a little unempathetic. It seems a little premature for those in heaven to be making merry, ye heavens, and those tabernacling in them. That is the angels. The only people tabernacling in heaven at this time, wow, you know, it could be us, because we will have been snatched away into heaven before this time. I'm going to say it's not. I mean, but it could be. So for now, I'll just say it's the messengers. It's the celestial beings that are attending God. Make merry, for the adversary's time is short. But while they're making merry, the big time, hardcore, hot persecution is happening on earth. So this bothers me. If I were a messenger at this time, I would say I'd like to defer my celebration until this short season that Satan has expires and he's relegated, chained into the submerged chaos for 1,000 years. I'll wait. Please hold the popcorn. Our brethren, or not our brethren, but these Israelites down here, this is the hour of decision for them. Oh, a illicit reference to Billy Graham there. Sorry, but to Israel, yeah, relatively speaking, it's the hour of decision. So I suggested to you yesterday that the casting out of Satan is not necessarily the coming of the body of Christ. It has been posited that the reason Satan is cast out of heaven, and this is somewhat plausible, is that the body of Christ is being taken to heaven. So some will say that this event in Revelation, though it is not admitting that the body of Christ is being snatched away at this time, it's a sneaky backdoor way of saying that they are, because Satan is cast out, the ancient serpent called adversary, and Satan, who is deceiving the whole inhabited earth. Let's go to the previous verse. And they, Satan and his minions, are not strong enough for Michael and his associates. Neither was their place still found in heaven. Here's the verse. Verse 8. Neither was their place still found in heaven. It does beg the question, why isn't their place still found in heaven? Could it be because their place has been taken by the rightful owners of that celestial place, that is, the body of Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, it's possible. However, I am persuaded that this is not the case, because I am reading the context, and the context really tells us in an obvious way why Satan is being cast out. It's because of the battle. It's not because the body of Christ is going there. And a battle occurred in heaven. Michael and his messengers battle with the dragon, and the dragon battles and its messengers. And the whole catalyst for this is Satan mobilizing an army of evil celestial minions to combat the army that Israel has become on the earth because of this great awakening. I'm borrowing another term there from somebody. Great awakening. And the great awakening, as you know, the reason we're talking about this at all is because I believe the great awakening begins with the sign of Revelation 12, which is the alignment of September 23rd, 2017. But I will admit to you that, and they are not strong enough for him, neither was their place found, still found in heaven. Neither was their place still found in heaven. It's almost suggesting that there's some additional thing besides the battle. So there's this battle, and they weren't strong enough, Satan and his messengers, and neither was their place still found. So this is in addition to them losing the battle, then neither was their place found anymore. So it could be because Satan and the messengers left their place to race to the earth. I'm looking at that too, and I'm leaning that way. Satan and his messengers. They're losing their place because they're not content to sit where they are. They must now mobilize. They've not seen an army like this, I'm going to be bold enough to say, ever. Even though there was hundreds of thousands, I'm not sure exactly how, of Israelites that came out of Egypt, I still don't think that is equal to the number of Israelites being enlightened at this time of enlightening. In addition to that, the Israelites that came out of Egypt were stupid. That's a scriptural word. They were insipid. That's what the word means in the Greek. Paul uses stupid. Professing themselves to be wise, they're made stupid. They trade the glory of the greatness of God into quadrupeds and human beings and all this. It's insipid, without flavor, without taste, without substance, without body. And Israel coming out of the wilderness was, they're still sucking their thumbs. They're like sheep following Moses. They're one event away from doubting God. They're amazed at the Red Sea being parted and them crossing dry shot over it. And yet, the next day they're complaining because they don't have food. So these people, let's say there are 10 million of them. There aren't, but it's still an army. But Satan's not worried about them because they're 2 seconds away from rebellion, from mutiny, from throwing Moses overboard. But this army that is entering the tribulation, these people are in the know. These people are staunch, and Satan can detect that there's something different going on here than went on when the vast majority of the numbnuts came out of Egypt. So he is dealing with the thing. So he's dealing with a big deal, and so he leaves. It could be that he just simply leaves his post. But it is true that we will usurp that place. Now, Satan is gone, but it doesn't say that it's immediately filled, does it? If no place was found, maybe we're looking at Satan's allotment here, that place will be filled, but there might be a vacancy for some period of time before we take our rightful places. I'm saying it doesn't have to be instantaneous, and I think it is reading into the text, as much as part of me would like to read in the text. But let me tell you the advantage of not reading into the text, because this happens towards the end of the tribulation. I mean, this is deep into the trib. At least it's into the first. Well, if it's not deep into it, it's part of it. It's in the tribulation. And if you believe that this casting of Satan out to the earth, and he knows his time is short, that means we're probably in the last 3.5 years, the beginning of it. Anyway, this points to the body of Christ not being snatched away until the middle of the last 7 years. And many of you would go, oh my God, Martin, I don't know how I'm going to make another day. You're telling me I have to wait 7 years from now until the middle of the 70th heptad. This is 2017. Tribulation starts in 2021. The middle of it's 2024. We're 7 years away as I speak to you at the end of August here, 2017. We're 7 years away from that midpoint, according to the calculations of Bader, Ernest Martin, and others. But if you don't make this a instant switch, body of Christ comes in, Satan goes out, it doesn't say that we displace them. It's Michael who's displacing them. That's the context. Michael's displacing Satan and his messenger. That's the strong suggestion here. So if we keep the body of Christ out of this, that allows for the body of Christ to be snatched away before the tribulation even starts. Yes, this allows for the snatching away on September 23rd. It allows for the snatching away anytime, 5 minutes from now. No, 2.5 minutes from now. You realize, I've upgraded. So I'm all about that. So I don't want you necessarily reading the snatching away of the body of Christ into this scenario. But I'm still going to show you before September 23rd why September 23rd could be a plausible date for the snatching away. Not because any of the signs in the heavens, whether Jupiter or Virgo or Leo or the 9 stars at the head of Virgo, even though that is all for Israel, there's still that verse in Romans 11:25, that when you consider that verse of what's happening in Paul's description, when you consider that in addition to what's happening with Israel, you really could make a case that the snatching away could be on the same date that Israel, that the beginning of the enlightenment of Israel begins. In fact, I'll close with this. I'm having a bit of a discussion, not an argument, but a disagreement with a brother who says that, Martin, I disagree with you that the body of Christ is overlapping the circumcision evangel. You say that the body of Christ is going to go down, the circumcision is going up, and in the while we're going down, meaning that there's not the body of Christ is being prepared to be taken away from the earth, and that circumcision is becoming more and more. Martin, you're saying that there's going to be more signs, more miracles associated with Israel. This brother's saying, no, that's not going to happen until we're snatched away. When we're snatched away, then he sees it as a cut and dry thing. Boom, boom. We're snatched away, and then God starts with Israel. He doesn't see that there could be an overlap. Hey, listen, I hope he's right. And I told him, we'll find out on September 23rd if you're right. I said, I hope you are right. My contention is September 23rd is the beginning of the enlightenment of Israel, and we possibly will still be here while Israel, and we'll see some of these things. We'll see the movement of the lost 10 tribes going to either Israel or Turkey. We will see it. And so this will be part of it. Maybe we'll see the beginning of signs. In a way, we're already living through one. We're still here. I'm still here. And we were alive during the eclipse, the great American eclipse of 2017, of August 21st. So in a way, we're still seeing that, aren't we? We're alive for that sign. And will we be snatched away before the sign of September 23rd? It could be. I'll be happy for my friend to be right, but if it doesn't happen, then look, we could be seeing some of this happening, but we don't have to be here, I don't believe, to the crisis. I don't think Paul thought we would be. He thought the body of Christ could be snatched away 2,000 years before the unveiling, but not before the unveiling of the Antichrist, but before the middle of that 70th heptad. Yeah, the man of lawlessness has to be unveiled first. And that's a tricky thing. What does unveiled mean? Does it mean he's known? Does it mean he makes a public appearance somehow, even though he's not announced, this is the man of lawlessness? Or is it the unveiling when he's going into the sanctuary and declaring that he is God? I don't think that's the unveiling. It's too obvious. I think the unveiling is that God unveils him on the world stage, on the world scene. And I believe that's probably already happened. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I believe he's on the world stage right now. Otherwise, we're not in the final years of Millennium 6. In any case, all these obsessions now with the heavens is God telling us to look up. Human beings who were on their going about their everyday lives, at least on August 21st, they put on some dark glasses and they looked up. Most of them never do that. They look down. They look at their lives. They look at their little tiny, frustrating, complicated details of their lives. They're finally looking up. And on September 23rd, many will be looking up into the heavens. You and I have the advantage. Paul tells us that our realm is inherent in the heavens. We don't need eclipses. We don't need an alignment of Jupiter or an alignment of Mars, Venus, and Neptune, or any planet. We don't need that, because our realm is even above that. The celestials, that's the welcome mat. The constellations, that's only the welcome mat of the celestial world on top of it. Celestial means on heavens. There's a realm higher than that. It's not in the blackness. It's not in the pinpoints of light that we call the stars. It's not in their arrangement that we call constellations. Our realm is beyond that, and we have been looking there for a long time. So these signs are not for us. We don't need a sign. We only need the words of Christ as given to us through our Apostle Paul, that our realm is inherent in the heavens and that we proleptically are seated among the celestials. Now in announcement, soon to be in fact.